Today my topic is on looking at world events through the lens of biblical prophecies. And I'm going to give you I try and follow the notes closely. All of you got your notes. It's a little bit more detailed, but there's a reason for it. And let's read together this key verse for today from the verses from Zechariah chapter 12. Let's read these two verses together, shall we? As loud as you can. One, two, go. I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup. I'll make Jerusalem an immovable rock. Good. Just say it one more time. I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup. I'll make Jerusalem an immovable rock. Right. That's a summary of what you have got in your notes. The full passage, I'd like to get back to the full passage and then give you what Zechariah says. But I just want you to remember these key words. Jerusalem, a cup. Jerusalem, a rock. Right. In chapter 12 of Zechariah, it says, from verse 2, it says, behold, this is NKJV. I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in the day that I'll make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples, all who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces. Though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. I like to jump and say verse 8. In that day, into the future, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. The house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. Verse 9. It shall be in that day that I'll seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Verse 10. And I'll pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, that they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him, for Jesus, as one grieves for a firstborn. Now, we are talking about the second coming, and I'm trying to simplify the picture today and focus on Jerusalem. So, the three key things are very important for you to remember, because I'm trying to think of how to make things simple. And so I've got three things I want to cover about Jerusalem, which is very significant in the end time. So when you look at Jerusalem, you need to understand what's happening in Israel and Jerusalem. Then you'll give you a clue of the coming of the Lord Jesus. So I've got 3 points here, which I've given you, that I'm going to cover on world events involving Jerusalem. And the first one I talk about is a covenant that God made that seems to govern his actions. So the first point, if I were to summarize it, I call the Abraham record. Just call it Abraham's record, because it's recorded in the Word of God what God wanted to do in terms of covenant, all right? The second thing I've got in your notes, which says, I want to talk about why Jerusalem is significant in end time events. So the second word to remember is Jerusalem. Actually, this word in Hebrew is plural. So we always say Yerushalayim, plural. Because there's something in the spiritual realm of Jerusalem, and there's a second thing on the physical realm. Third word that I'd like you to talk about, I call it Jubilee, because it is the 50-year timetable to help us see events that happens, that the year of Jubilee has got to do with the key word, return. Everything about Jerusalem is about return. The Hebrew word people use is Aliyah. One word, huh? It's not Mr. Yah with the name Ali. It's Aliyah. It's a Hebrew word meaning return. You see an increase of return. And so these will be three words you can remember. Abraham record, Jerusalem, Jubilee. These are three words that will help you to give you focus on how Jesus is coming. I use this word. The Abraham record has to do with what? The covenant. So the key word under Abraham record would be the word covenant. So you see this word throughout the whole. The New Testament word is called testament. All right. So just remember these three words. If you somebody asks you, what did your pastor talk about today? You can say the Abraham record, Jerusalem, Jubilee. And let me explain to you what these three words mean. Okay, this is what I'd like you to do during this week. And so what is this Abraham record? To introduce this point, I'd like you to know about the something that happened just a few years back under the Trump administration. There's such a thing called Abraham Accord. Have you heard of this? This is not record, this is Accord. Now, this is very significant for the return of Jesus. What is Abraham Accord? Well, it was signed between the United States under the leadership of Trump. Okay, please put aside any thing you have against Mr. Trump. He's not a perfect man, but there are something prophetic about this man. And the Abraham Accord happened. And this has to do with Abraham's descendants. Abraham's descendants have been at loggerheads for many years, thousands of years. But for the first time, under the Trump administration a few years back, the Abraham Accord was signed. It's an accord of what? Return. What is a return? The return of family relationships. You remember Ishmael was the firstborn. And then Isaac came. Isaac was the son of promise. Ishmael was to be a great nation too. God didn't say, curse Ishmael and bless Isaac. No, the blessings were different. And they've been in loggerheads for thousands of years. And for the first time, the brothers are making peace. Starting with the United Emirates, UAE. You have heard of Bahrain. And you have heard of Morocco. And these are these Arab brothers of the Jews. Do you know the Jews and the Arabs are brothers? They are blood brothers. Go read the Old Testament. They are related, but they forgot where the roots are. But for the first time, they are beginning to make friends. And you read further in your notes that this would be one of the signs of the coming of Jesus. Because more and more of his brothers are going to make peace. We're expecting Arabia. Arabia is one of the blood brothers, a descendant of Ishmael, a blood brother of the Jews. They're not friends yet, but I'm expecting they'll become friends. I mean, they'll sign a peace treaty. This has never happened before. So, this Abraham Accord is going to be further expanded, but not probably under the Biden administration. It probably has to be further done under the Trump administration. That means Mr. Trump will come back, most probably, to deal with this issue. But he had launched it. So, but it goes all the way back to the Abraham record. And what's the Abraham record? The entire chapter of Genesis chapter 17 tells you about the Abraham record. What is recorded in chapter 17? Let me just read to you some scriptures. The entire chapter talks about the record of what? The covenant. All right. What is this covenant? A covenant is a solemn agreement God makes. And because God is a keeper and maker of covenant, he will always enforce it. So what is going to happen in the coming days will be reflected by this covenant. God will not break. Anybody who breaks this covenant, God will break him. So this is what is so serious as that. You find that in Genesis 17, entire chapter on the details of this record. It happened in chapter 17. Abraham was 99 years, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I'm Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then an entire chapter saying, I make you a father of many nations. I establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants. So include your descendants, verse 7 of chapter 17. After you, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. God favors Israel not because he's a good people, but because God had a relationship with this man called Abraham. Not only for him, but to his descendants. And verse 8 says, and I'll give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. Note the word everlasting. It's called freehold today, but this is forever, F-O-C, I'm giving, he says, a possession. And I will be their God. Hey, any country whose God is the Lord is a blessed people, even though they don't realize it. Not because they are good, but this comes out of the Abraham record. So this is what is recorded. Verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you, every male child, and so on. And so he lists out the whole thing. Now, just a key thing out of the whole thing is the word, I'll give you all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. And actually the land God originally said stretches from the river Nile to the river Euphrates. And the only time the people fully possessed from Nile to the Euphrates was during the reign of King David, because David kept the covenant. And the basis is the covenant. So if you don't keep the covenant, the land still belongs to you and your descendants, Abraham, but the covenant is, I'm giving the land to you. You are the owners of the land. But if you break the covenant, you still own the land, but you cannot use it. You will have to vacate. The land will vomit you out. In other words, you cannot occupy the land, even though it's yours. It's yours forever, it says, everlasting possession. Provided you keep the covenant. Every time you break it, you lose occupation of the land of the covenant. All right. But God did promise later on through the prophets that I will bring you back. I will always bring you back one day. And the day I start bringing you back is a countdown. The time clock winds up. The day I start bringing you back. So it hinges around what? The covenant. And God always keeps the covenant. So you need to know, what is this covenant about? It goes back to what? Genesis 12, 1, 2, 3. And this covenant, all the nations of the world will be blessed through you, Abraham. Sevenfold blessing upon you, Abraham, under this Abrahamic record. Seven things. I'll bless you. I'll make you a great nation. Your name will be great. Anyone who bless you, I will bless. Anyone who curse you, I will curse. This one is very, very serious. This is the part. God says in this covenant, anybody who wants to be blessed, anyone who wants to be cursed, they have to bless you. If they don't bless you, they curse you, I will curse them. This covenant was made 4,000 years ago. It still stands. Everything that's happening in the world that has related to the coming of the Lord goes back 4,000 years. Curses and blessings do not have a time limit. And therefore, we need to understand, what is this Abraham record? And so, whatever is happening, you see developing in the world today, and the second coming of the Lord will comply with this covenant. And then you see, by this understanding, you will be able to predict what will happen next. Because God doesn't operate arbitrarily. He operates according to covenant. So you must know, there are a lot of secrets in the first five books of the Bible. A lot of secrets are all there, but one of them I'll highlight is God complies with his covenant. And there are two covenant, because God is because he's in control of world events, therefore, how does he control? He controls, he controls as a covenant keeper and a covenant maker. So it goes back to Abraham. Do you know that all of us are blessed through Abraham? We become descendants of Abraham through faith in Christ. So the blessing says the entire world will be blessed through this man, Abraham. So we therefore come under the blessings of Abraham through faith in Christ. That's what Galatians 3:9 says. But there are two key covenant things that God made. The first one has to do with nationhood. Okay. That as a nation, Israel will be blessed. So there's a covenant to them as a nation. And so blessing Israel is mandatory for you to be blessed. So Psalm 122 verse, the entire verse is a prophetic psalm that talks about blessing the people of God. All right. I'll talk more about this in the second point. But Israel is not only be blessed through Abraham, but he also be chosen according to Zechariah 2:8, that he's the apple of his eye. What do you mean by apple of his eye? Apple of his eye simply means the pupil of the eye. Now, if somebody poke his finger in your eye, what do you do? You will react, right? So likewise, anybody who insults God by poking a finger at the apple of the eye, when do you poke the finger of God, your finger into God's eye? Is when you start going against Israel. Not because Israel is the greatest people in the world, but because of the covenant. Understand, always go back to the covenant. And so anybody who pokes the eye, Israel pokes God's eye, and you'll get an immediate reaction. And you'll see this taking place. One well-known advisor to the White House many years ago today, he's actually a journalist now, by the name of Koenig, Bill, he wrote a book, recent book, detailing 126 instances of White House decisions linked with national disaster. George W. Bush, for instance, didn't read the Bible. That's a problem. No, when you don't read the Bible, you are ignorant. George W. Bush said something against Israel. Most of the presidents of the United States shoot for what is called a two-state Israel. So every time he did not favor, he voted, pressed Israel to do what the Palestinians want, there was a disaster. The first one was what we call the tornado called Katrina. According to Koenig, Katrina cost $6.8 trillion worth of damage, and today New Orleans are still struggling to recover. Katrina was one of the biggies in terms of typhoons. Subsequent, more recent ones would be Fiona. Sorry, ladies, it's always the ladies that are more dangerous. Okay, that caused a great disaster. And one of these typhoons that always generates from the Gulf of Mexico is shooting inwards, usually toward Florida. And one day, after Mr. Yair Lapid talked about the two-state Israel, and Canada supported it, and then the typhoon, this is the United States, all right? The typhoon is going this way, and instead of, so the day he supported the two-state Israel against Israel, the typhoon veered north and hit Canada. You can investigate it yourself. So there's a book he wrote on this, 126 events. And from George W. Bush, followed by Obama, and now Mr. Biden is called the Little Obama. meaning he follows what Obama has said about the two-state Israel. And so we'll talk a little bit more about this, but anybody who pokes a finger in God's eye when they go against Israel will get some response from God. That's basically what this verse means. Zechariah 2:8, it's in your Bible. I give you in the notes. So, one of the things we avoid is joining the chorus of worldwide condemnation of Israel. Every nation is against Israel. All our neighbors are against Israel. Now you say, Pastor, why are you talking about politics? But it's politics that governs the world today. So there are two realms. There is an earthly level politics that who is in control. There's a spiritual level. We call it the spiritual realm. This one is the one that God controls. Of course, the spiritual realm is partly influenced by demonic spirits. When we sin against God, we open the door for demonic spirits to operate downwards. But when we honor God, He takes control. But ultimately, He takes control. That's how it operates in the world. What we see is the politics who managed to be the king, but very soon he's being removed. So there are two forces at work in the spiritual realm. One, Satan is at work, and the other one, God is in ultimate control. These two forces are always at work. This has to be a spiritual realm. You need to know the word of God to understand what's happening here, because it is here that determines ultimately what happens. So this is what I mean by the covenant for nationhood. So nationhood has got to do with Israel as a nation, and secondly, territorial land. And the territorial land, God says, I give to you forever. It is given. I've given in your notes, scriptures. God said, I've given you. So this talk about, when you read in the papers, why is Israel in occupation? So the word occupation is the wrong word. It is a return to the owners. The Israelites are the owners, according to God's word. So they are not occupying the land. They are returning to the land. So when the people of Israel start returning to the land, that is the clock begins to tick for the second return of our Lord Jesus. All right? So this first thing you need to know about Israel. One of the things we need to do is to pray for our own leaders, that they will be guided of the Lord. Singapore has started an office outside Jerusalem in Palestinian territory. I think that's not so good for us. Why? We're going to look into the second point. So the Abraham record, and I've highlighted to you one thing that Trump managed to do was to implement the Abraham Accord. And this Abraham Accord will be further extended, and then this will be one of the signs for the brothers getting back together. A return of the brothers' relationship. Just as Jacob was returning to the land of Canaan to meet his brother Esau. Remember the story in Genesis? And as he returned to his land, what happened? He was full of fear and trembling. He said, well, I wonder whether Esau will kill me. He previously promised to kill me. He said, he will kill me, take revenge when the father is dead. Father was Isaac, of course. So on the day that Jacob, or his other name is Israel, do you know when he returned, when Jacob returned to his land in the days of Esau and his brother, God had to change his name from Jacob to Israel. Take note, the change of name was necessary for the return to his own land, yes. And because of his time of prayer and honoring God, God changed his name. No more Jacob, but Israel. And with that name, he was able to return and reconcile with his brother Esau. And Esau and his grandfather Ishmael are the father of the Arab nations, including Arabia, United Emirates, Bahrain, and some of the other nations that today we call the Arabs. Philistines are not, the Palestinians are not Arabs. They are part of the Canaanites called Mitzrayim, Egypt uncle. The Canaanites, Canaan is the brother of Mitzrayim. Oh, Mitzrayim is Egypt. That's the Hebrew word for Egypt. Egypt are related. They are not Arabs. Egyptians are not Arabs. All right. So there's something happening which seems to be a repeat. There are many things that happen in the Old Testament that seems to be repeating when the coming of the Lord Jesus. There are a lot of similarities which I'd like to bring up. But the land will never be handed over to anybody else except the Jews and the Israelites. So we need to know, first of all, that we are the beneficiaries of Abraham's legacy, Abraham record. And Singapore owes a double debt to Israel. First, because God says in Romans that we Gentiles are engrafted to the roots of the Jews. So we call our culture a Judeo-Christian religion, basically. Our roots are in the Old Testament. And we benefit from Israel because of the blessings that come through Abraham to us. So our fortune and our future is linked with relationship to Israel, first in the spiritual realm, and secondly in the physical realm too. The second reason why we owe a debt to Israel is because Israel was the only nation that helped us when we were taking our first step into nationhood. Our government doesn't talk much about it because maybe our neighbors north and south are against Israel, but the truth is this. 6 months after the big war of 1967, Israel was willing to release some of their commanders to the Singapore Armed Forces, mainly captains, majors and colonel. I mean, you need this kind of ranks to give advice to the Singapore Armed Forces. Nobody wanted to help us. We approached Australia, answer no. Thailand, no. India, sorry. Whoever we could approach. Britain, no. Everything, no, no, no. Until, by God's grace, we approach Israel and they said, okay, we'll help you. And Singapore owes a debt to them because if any other army has trained us, we'll be in trouble. Because this is a citizen's army. You cannot have a lot of ceremonies and all this paraphernalia of, big celebration and a lot of marching and a lot of ceremonies. Israeli army is focused on one thing, fighting the war against the enemies. And God hand, God's hand was upon them. And they learned fast. And they were experienced battle fighters. And we got the very best of the world to train us. Okay? Some of us in the early days felt we are the victims of the Israeli army, because you know why? At first, their training was so tough. So everybody say, "Aiya, Jaudi, Jaudi, Jaudi." They say bad words about this Jaudi. But Jaudi means the Jews. If not for them, Singapore today would be in serious trouble, because they gave us the fastest route to establishing a viable army. And with the top generals advising us, none other than General Tao, Chief of Staff for the Six-Day War of 1967, and they won. We had the very best of military strategies to advise us. And I need to tell you that we have a debt to Israel. And more than that, so through the Abraham Accord, and today what has happened in the early history of Singapore, we have a double debt that our politicians maybe find it very difficult to talk in public. But I have to remind you, as people of God, that if you forget the blessings that came through Israel and fail to speak well for Israel, then the covenant of Abrahamic record will be against us. That's basically what the covenant God made with Abraham did. All right. So you need to know this. And the events that will take place will comply with this Abraham record, the covenant. So anybody that violates this covenant, they will get a response from God himself. So this is something you need to take note of. All right. The second thing I need to tell you about, the formation of Israel, the return of Israel in 1948 was a marker that God tells us the countdown has begun. Countdown for what? The return of Jesus. All right. So that's the first thing. Second thing we need to take note of when you're reading world events would be what is happening in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is an important city. Jerusalem is being mentioned 800 times in the Old Testament. What's so special about Jerusalem? Well, it's a city that God has placed his name in. You may ask, what's so special about Jerusalem? Well, there are many things that God has chosen to do in Jerusalem. The first thing is God said, "I put my name in Jerusalem. My name is there permanently." But you say, all right, what else? This is a choice God has made. And so what else do we know about Jerusalem? Every time the Bible talks about Zion, Zion and Jerusalem is synonymous. They are just two hills next to each other. And when Jerusalem enlarged, it includes Mount Zion. All right, so every time we talk about Zion, well, that refers to Jerusalem. I've given you my notes that the Lord God loves the gates of Zion. God focused on his presence in the temple in Jerusalem. So I've given you three reasons. Let me give you another 10. Why God seems to put his attention in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is so significant because this is a place where Abraham sacrificed his own son. Almost sacrificed. That place was called Mount Moriah. That's Jerusalem. The promises of God regarding Jerusalem God says those who bless, pray for the peace of Jerusalem will prosper. Psalm 122, verse 6. By the way, have you, when you read the Psalms, Psalm 120 to 134, 15 Psalms. Do you know something? You know what these Psalms are called? These Psalms are called the Songs of Ascent. If you open your Bible, it's entitled, what sort of song is this? Ascents. Ascents means what? Ascending to Jerusalem. They sing this song as they come to Jerusalem. But this is prophetic. Because this song about Jerusalem, if you read it from the return of Jerusalem, because it has to do with the return. This psalm is sung by the Jews every year in the year of, in the month for the celebration of the Passover. They will sing because Jerusalem is on a hill, is higher, about 2,000 feet above ground level. So they have to go upwards. So they will sing this song. So when you begin to read Psalm 120 to 134, imagine it is something happening today. I like Psalm 122. We always quote from it. It begins with a song that King David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That's a return to Jerusalem. The Jews are so happy to return. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's referring to the temple. Every Sunday you come here, do you say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is part of it. But, of course, originally it was Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem. And then someone to do promises. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who do so prosper. Do you know one of the ways to prosper is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? So if you pray against the peace of Jerusalem, for sure you will not prosper. And so all the way God gives such prophetic psalms, it's about the return. The return to Jerusalem. In fact, there are many returns. Each time they are being banished out, they return. And then again and again. And a lot of the returns in the early days, the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, who decreed in his Persian Empire that the Jews should return to rebuild Jerusalem. Who made him say so? God made him say so. Since then, there have been, the latest is the return. And you read in the papers, right now, the return, when I was just months after the Six-Day War, I and other officers of the Singapore Armed Forces was in Israel. And that time, they had only 2 million Jews returned. So we are wondering, 2 million Jews, what can they do against their enemies surrounding them? They're outnumbered 1:22. How are they going to survive? But today, they are heading toward 11 million and increasing fast. From Ukraine, so far they have come in tens of thousands, but I believe the numbers will increase. From Russia, there will be some more. And so Israel is now a viable nation in terms of size. So there will be a return. This Aliyah will continue. It's increasing in momentum. They haven't finished yet. But this is one of the signs. Why is it important? Because God wanted to care for Jerusalem like a mother hen cares for his chicks. Jesus said so over Jerusalem. The problem was at the time of Jesus, they refused to be cared by God who is calling him. It's like a mother hen trying to protect the children. But they refuse. So that's why there was total destruction in AD 70. And since then, AD 70, 2,000 years have passed, Jerusalem had never recovered. 2,000 years has passed. It was in such a bad shape, nobody cared. 1867, Mark Twain visited Israel and said, "What a desolate and empty land. It's a wilderness." Nobody cared. Jerusalem was in disrepair for 2,000 years. But God said, "I care for him." And the Lord gave his life for us there in Jerusalem. Every prophet will suffer for Christ, for Jesus there, declares the scripture. Our Lord Jesus died in Jerusalem. Then Jesus left planet Earth from Jerusalem. And he's coming back at Jerusalem. He's not landing in Singapore City. We may be called the richest city in the world today. But he's not landing in Singapore. We want to be a hub, right? No. Jesus is landing back in Jerusalem. And someone called it Jerusalem as a shoreline to eternity. The shoreline to eternity includes, you know, the shoreline. Shoreline is a line between the earth and the sea. It's a dividing line. To launch from the ground to water. So Jerusalem is a place from which God will launch people from time to eternity. So that's what's going to happen. Jesus will set up his throne in Jerusalem. His capital will be in Jerusalem one day when he comes. And today, there'll be more things happening in Jerusalem than any other city. Other cities will come and go. Capitals, even London, will diminish, but Jerusalem will remain in the limelight. So that's because God's favor is upon Jerusalem. Try to understand that. Not because the Jews are the most wonderful people in the world, but because God had made a Abraham record, a covenant with Abraham. Just remember that. So let me tell you why Jerusalem is a very important marker for understanding the return of Jesus. I've given you in your notes, because firstly, Jerusalem is a redemptive center of the world and in history. It's a Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, when the first sacrifice was made by Abraham to explain to us how God would be a provider for our eternal salvation. So when Abraham finished his act, it's a prophetic act of sacrificing his son. Abraham called a mount what? It is Jehovah Jireh, God who provided. Provided what? Provided a sacrifice in the form of a lamb, a ram in the thicket, so that Isaac did not have to die. It's a picture of the substitute, that man will not have to die because God will provide a substitute. But the only, it's not a complete picture, because when God sent his son, exact place, Mount Moriah, 2,000 years later, from Abraham, Jesus became our substitute. God did not have a substitute. Abraham had a substitute. God did not have, because Jesus was our substitute to die for our sins. He had chosen Mount Moriah, Jerusalem, to do so. When King David wanted to build a temple, he bought the threshing ground for Arowana. That's the place where the temple was built. Today it's called the Temple Mount. So Jerusalem is also God's timepiece. Now, this part will give you a clue. God's timepiece, let me see how I can simplify this picture. Well, from this picture, I've read to you from Zechariah 12. It is to do with something that will happen continually. You have to watch out in the next coming months. One of the things you need to know would be that Jerusalem will be the battleground for the last battle. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. Armageddon is called Mount Megiddo. That is 70 kilometers further north. It's called the Battle of Armageddon because that's where all the enemy forces will be set in array. But the battle will be fought in Jerusalem. So God said that whoever get involved with this fighting against Jerusalem, they will be drinking a cup of poison for themselves. And they will go drunk. And Jerusalem is also called a stone of stumbling, because God says that anyone getting involved with Jerusalem's decision making, if it's against the will of God, will get injured, will get hurt, will get retaliation from God himself. And this is now happening. All right. Let me give you a more detail on how God operates so that when you read world events, you understand what to look out for. So I've just mentioned you need to look out for what's happening in Jerusalem, but it's all news. There's fake news and a lot of kind of news. But something recent I've given you in your notes is happened that just as recently as in September, just a couple of months back, Yair Lapid, you need to know this name. He was a prime minister. And he was at the UN meeting, UN General Assembly meeting, and for some unknown reason, he publicly declared to all the assembled nations of the world that he is prepared to accept a two-state Israel. Now, you need to understand what is this two-state Israel. Two-state Israel and two-state Jerusalem means Jerusalem was split into two. It's like a piece of cake. You split in two. Palestinians take one, and the other one would be the Israel will take the other. In terms of land, in terms of Jerusalem, two state. He publicly declared that Israel will accept a two state solution. You hear this in the British in the papers. Now, the two state solution is not God's solution. God said, "This land is mine. I'm the owner. I've transferred it to the Jews and the Israelites. You don't touch it. You touch it, I'll have to whack you." That's basically no two state, only one state, because it is from the Abrahamic record that it's only to the Jews. God says, "I'm giving to the Israelites and particularly Jerusalem to the Jews." So for unknown reason, he declared this. And immediately after that, last week, he lost his job. God put another man in. Benjamin Netanyahu became prime minister. And these smart people who think they can do other solutions without understanding the Abrahamic record will get into trouble. So he lost his job. And somebody else took over immediately. So fast. But this two-state Israel is something you need to understand has been going on since from the time of Obama. Obama was very, very strong. He pressed the Israelites to have a two-state, to split the country with the Palestinians. But the original owner, God says, is Israel. So now, please don't misunderstand me. God loves the Palestinians too. Okay, don't think, oh, we Singapore support Jews, we are against Palestinians. No. We are talking about the land of Israel as God had given in covenant. So, Biden is sometimes called a little Obama because he was enforcing the policies that Obama had created many years before. So, from the reports I heard, it's Biden who pressed Mr. Lapid to agree to a two-state solution. So, it was not something Mr. Lapid personally would have agreed to. Because this is a matter they've been discussing for years and years. There cannot be a two-state. General Rabin tried to introduce a little bit of the land and give the Gaza to the Palestinians. And they found out that that created an opportunity for the Palestinians to launch a rocket into Israel immediately after that decision. So the two-state Israel is not God's plan. All right. Now, so Lapid was under great pressure. So you see, when God do not accept excuses from anybody, he sticks to his covenant. And so Benjamin Netanyahu has taken over because he stood for a one-state Israel. All right. But nations throughout the world favor two-state. They think that will solve the problem. But that's against the covenant God made. All right. So you need to understand why God will remove a man who thinks he can come up with other solutions. So I've explained to him, to you in your notes, why this one step, this two-state concept is still being pushed by the United States. Mr. Biden, as long as he's in power, he will put pressure on Benjamin Netanyahu to do so. So when we bless Israel, we'll pray that they will be strong, they will comply with God's covenant agreement. Mr. Biden may not stay in the presidency very long if he continues to oppose God's rule. All right, so why are we talking about Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem is linked with the second coming. In Luke 21:24, Jesus himself said, "The day I come, before I come, the trembling of Jerusalem under the feet of the Gentiles will stop." And that's, I give you in the scriptures, Jerusalem will be trembled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are over. So the day the Gentiles leave Jerusalem, stop controlling Jerusalem, would be the second clock that Jesus turns on for his second coming. We know this happened in 1967 when Israel took back the land, the city of Jerusalem. And the strange thing is that they took over Jerusalem without firing a single shot. The armed forces enter through the tunnel of Hezekiah. You see, when you know the scriptures, you have got power. So because they read the scriptures that there is a tunnel from the Gihon Springs down the slope, this tunnel goes right into the city, was constructed by Hezekiah, remember? So on the day in June 1967, the troops walk through this tunnel. It's about this wide. I tried walking to the tunnel myself, and I said, wow, exactly fit one man to walk through. And the battalion entered Jerusalem through this tunnel, and they were right into the city during the war, and they just took over. This was something they did. And so Jerusalem miraculously returned to the Jews. I spent about a month with the commanders of the Israeli armed forces who took part in the 67 war. And they are mostly battalion commanders, company commanders. And I was asking, how was the war fought? And they said, it is like a cartoon script. I said, what do you mean? Oh, he says, the fighting is came out very strange. You know, we didn't have big weapons, but the enemy just made way for us. And the fighting over Jerusalem, outside Jerusalem, one of the commanders said, you know, they, for some strange reason, stopped fighting suddenly. And we walked over, and although we are outnumbered, they stopped shooting us. We are talking about the fighting just around Mount Scopus outside of Jerusalem. And one by one, they were very clear of one thing. God intervened in the Six-Day War in 1967. So that confirms what God said, I will fight for Jerusalem. God fights for Jerusalem. Yes, when Jesus returns at the Battle of Armageddon, they call it, Jesus will be the fight commander that will deal with the enemies of Jerusalem. But before that, can you see the pattern being repeated? 67 war, it's the same way. God had obviously intervened. Even the 73 war, called the Yom Kippur War, 72, I was in the Suez Canal at the key crossing. Where's my pen? Thanks. Right now, they are meeting at a city called Sharm el-Sheikh for the COP70. I wonder, you're keeping in touch with what's happening in the world, right? Recently, the meeting is called COP for climate change, addressing climate change, and Sharm el-Sheikh, and it's by the Suez. I was there on the front line, and I could see, the Egyptians have already lined up the crossing points. The Jews knew about it. But year after year, the Egyptians around Yom Kippur time will circulate the armed forces round and round, and then they would withdraw. Second year, do the same thing. In Malay, we call it wayang wayang. And then third year again. And after number of years, the Israelites thought, this year, 1973, they are up to the same game again. Wayang wayang, just moving around. But that year, 73, they attacked. And they move very quickly, and President Golda Meir was Prime Minister Golda Meir was in charge at that time, and she saw the whole battle for me movement. She said to herself, "I think we are gone," because the Egyptian troops moved very quickly within a distance near Jerusalem. They call it 40 miles or 70 kilometers from Tel Aviv. So they were close to Jerusalem, and suddenly they stopped. So later on, when the Israeli armed forces analyzed it, they cannot figure why they stopped. And subsequent discussion with the Egyptian army, the Egyptian army said they stopped. Why do you stop? They said, we don't know. But something stopped us. the hand of God does not allow Jerusalem nor Israel to be overrun. So they took over the Sinai Desert. But you can see the hand of God when God says he will protect Jerusalem and he will not allow anyone to trample on Jerusalem. He means it. So from the wars that had taken place, Israeli armed forces officers tell me that definitely it's the hand of God. Now, they're not very religious people, but they're very sure that it's the hand of God. So any further encroachment of battles, there'll be some more going on, but you'll see as part of the countdown, God's hand will be in protection. Let me just give you the last point called the year of Jubilee. Now, Jubilee year is something that God talks about in Leviticus 25, 26, and so on. So, now, you need to understand about the year of Jubilee. That's a year of return. The return to the land. Let me explain this principle because that's how God seems to comply with this principle. Now, every 50 years, whoever owned the land and sold it to others must come back to the original owners or the family of the original owners every 50 years. So we talk about how many jubilees. So 50 years is basically 7 weeks times seven. So it's 49, right? So after every 49 years, it's called the year of Jubilee when there's a return. So the key word is return, all right? So now, the return of Israel, of the Israelites to Israel, and the return of Israel to the Israelites, and the return of Jerusalem and so on, and the return of the Jews from foreign lands to Israel comes under this idea of return. So this marks the timetable that God gives for Jesus' return. See, it's all about return. Jesus is returning. And so the year of Jubilee gives you a timetable. So I've given you in the notes in 1867 was the first return. And God always created the circumstances of the rulers so that they have no choice but to comply with God's timetable. What happened in 1867 was that the Ottoman Empire was at that time running out of money. So for the first time, they decided that the land can be sold to whoever wants to buy so that they can increase their coffers. So in 1867, the first batch of what they call Zionists or people who want to return to Jerusalem gathered in London, and they collectively for the first time returned, just as in the days of Ezra when they started returning, or the days of Nehemiah, you know, when they start returning. There must be, prior to this, they are not allowed to return. Jews are not allowed. But this year it was allowed, became the first batch to return. And this is called a trigger event. Why is it a trigger event? Because this return is considered a jubilee year. That means it's a trigger event. That means the next event will take 1917, 50 years later. So after this first return, the British Empire begin to take up now. The Ottoman Empire begin to recede into oblivion. The Ottomans' headquarters is in Turkey, was in Turkey. Try and learn a little bit about history. Right? I'm an engineer, but I believe history gives us a lot of clues. So 1917 was a very important period because Queen Victoria was the queen. Queen Victoria was following up through, you know, Wesley's preaching, and England was in revival. 1904, the Welsh revival, and the people of England was beginning to read the Word of God, and they say, oh, they read about the return. So Lord Balfour, with what is called Balfour Declaration, was made. Lloyd George was the Prime Minister, but Balfour Declaration, so he supported what is called a Balfour Declaration. What is this declaration? It's to do with creating a homeland for the Jews. That's all. So they made a declaration, and it was accepted by other nations. So the return was supposed to be declared in 1917. So Jews continued to return, but they did not really form a nation until 1948. Why is this so? You see, one principle you need to know from the history of the Old Testament is that every time a nation to prosper must be preceded by one thing: honoring God in His Word. The Bible must be returned. The Bible must be given honor, a place of honor. People must study the Word. People must honor the covenants made in this book, the Bible. And in 1947, something happened. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found. From the Qumran Caves. Qumran Caves is a very deserted place where shepherds were feeding their sheep. And when it was found, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, there's no Israel yet up to this stage. There's no such thing as Israel. It was just barren land. And that year, the Jews begin to give honor to the Word of God and begin to study the Word of God, because the Dead Sea Scrolls were written all in Hebrew. So there was a return to the Word of God. And when that happened, 1 year later, what was being declared in 1917 took place. So 14th June 1948, David Ben-Gurion declared Israel as a new nation. So Israel came on this day. Before that, there's no such thing in Israel. The creation of the state of Israel was on this day, 1948. I was in primary 3 in 1953, and I read about this Israel. So I looked into the map. I asked my teacher, where is Israel on the map? Israel said, no, there's no such thing as Israel, because it's not on the map. Way after, I think, 55, then they put Israel on the map. But 48, it formed. It became an independent nation. Immediately they declared it, all the surrounding nations started an attack. So, how they defended themselves in 1948 is a miracle by itself. You can read about it in the 1948 war. But the important thing is that the blessing must always follow honoring of the Word of God. So if you yourself do not honor the Word of God, do not expect blessings to flow, even though God had promised it to you. It does not happen without a renewing of your allegiance and obedience to the Word of God. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he who reads the word, the words of this prophecy. And blessed are they, those who hears the word of this prophecy and keeps them. God says, you'll be blessed. This rule is not new in Revelation. It is from the ancient past. Joshua 1:8, God says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, and observe according to all that is written therein, then you shall make your way prosperous and you shall have good success. The word. So, previous week, I mentioned to you this point, that if you check all the kings, in the period of the kings, 20 kings of Judah, 6 of them, under their reign, prospered. Prospered means what? Had a lot to eat, they had safety, their enemies did not attack them, they had silver and gold, they prospered, there was peace. And it always follows one thing. When the king instituted the teaching of the word of God throughout the whole nation, the country prospered. So the word of God always have to precede the blessing. Take note of this. Whether it be in the times of, who are the kings in the ancient past who honored the word of God? People like Josiah, Joash, people like Jehoshaphat, King Asa, all these, Uzziah, all these are kings under their control and their reign, their country prospered. Who are the others who led the country into disaster? People like Ahaz, Rehoboam, and a whole lot of people who just throw out the book. They say, this is a waste of time. We don't need this book. And we don't need God either. When they do that, foreign gods come in. Same thing happened to the United States the year they took away the reading of the Bible in schools. They were on a downward trend. Now, the next is 67 is the next 50 years, the Jubilee. What happened in 67? We already talked about the Six-Day War. And they were able to, in 67, took over Jerusalem. I've described to you how they took over Jerusalem. They didn't even fire one single shot. They just occupied it. But in 2017, something else happened. The moving and declaring Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Now, this is pretty much complete what is supposed to happen in Jerusalem, except one more thing. But this was a very important point, that they had to declare Jerusalem as the capital. And a world power need to declare it, not only themselves, but world powers. Just like in the days of Cyrus. Cyrus was a world power. The Persian Empire was the world power. He could declare, rebuild Jerusalem, and so on. So in 2017, for the first time, one world power declared Jerusalem as a capital. And that was, Mr. Trump. Now, and his administration is called what? Trumpet administration, is that correct? It's wrong, right? Okay. I read in the paper, sometimes they use the word Trumpet administration. Okay. Maybe the newspaper journalists were wrong. You see, one feature in every Jubilee is they announce the Jubilee year with a trumpet. They call it the shofar. The trumpet must be blown at the year of Jubilee. And so one prophet says, here is a man who blew his trumpet. And so over Jerusalem. And his name is Trump. In German, they call it, Trump means trumpet. I don't know German. That's what the journalists say. All right. So that means Jerusalem's status is now complete. It is a capital. So what has to happen? What needs to happen is two things. One, the temple has to be built on this capital now, on the Temple Mount. And it seems when the Antichrist rises up very soon, he will order this to be done. And secondly, when he does it, when Jesus arrived in the second phase of the second coming, he will need to enter the temple. So before the second phase of the return, the temple will have to be built. But now, with Jerusalem as a capital, the Jews will have an upper hand to do what they want to do with this capital. Now, because of time, I will not go into the rest of the covenant things, but what do we know about these 50 years? So let's look at some application here. How many 50 years more do you think we'll need? As far as Jerusalem is concerned, the timetable is basically complete. Jerusalem is now back in the hands of the Jews. They are now in control. Benjamin Netanyahu is back in his seat for the first time. He had overwhelming, the votes. The votes was important because if he had if he didn't have such a big margin of majority, he will not have the guts to do a number of things. Because in the last days, one of the things that will happen would be Persia and Russia will make a major agreement. So the latest is this, that all along, all the politicians told the Persians, do not go nuclear. Do not make nuclear bombs. And so they had a nuclear agreement with the Western powers. And it was President Obama and some European nations that made a treaty with the Persians, or today Iran, the Iranians, that they will not go nuclear. So, this was an agreement. And in order to do so, Obama gave $150 billion to the Iranians. But there is something you need to know, that the Iranians have no intention to keep this agreement. And according to Bill Koenig, who did investigation on this, that time was a time when Iran was on the verge of bankruptcy. They had 4 months of funds. After that, there were no money left. But because of this agreement, Obama transferred $150 billion to the Iranians, who had no plans to keep this agreement anyway. That $150 billion helped them to rearm the nations, to rearm the Hezbollah, which is a branch of the Iranian army, to continue their nuclear research and with the intention of making a bomb, to make drones, develop their defense, and also attack Israel, thanks to Mr. Obama. And that year, God whacked him. He had no money to pay his own civil servants. Do you remember? Yeah, no money. He gave money to the Iranians, and the Iranians went full time to develop their nuclear program. So now, then Mr. Trump was a smart guy. He said, you guys got no intention to keep the treaty. I'll pull out. Macron got angry. But that was a smart move. And then, now Mr. Biden has come back. Biden is now, they are having meetings with the Iranians to renew the agreement, which they never planned and never did keep anyway. And the pledge was $100 billion. That is the bribery that's needed to keep them. But Iran has now made already a military agreement with Russia, and Russia will now transmit his technology of nuclear warheads to the Iranians. Now, try and follow what I'm showing you now is in the coming days. The Iranians hit at the UN meeting on the same day that Yair Lapid made that boo-boo. The Iranian declared that Israel must be destroyed. And they have always said so. They vowed that they will destroy Israel. And so Benjamin Netanyahu is very clear, they must never have a nuclear weapon. So once the technology is transferred, he has no choice but to bomb Iranians. Folks, I don't know, you might have a third world war started. So it's right now what's happening in Ukraine is just a dry run. And you're going to see big things happening in many things from Jerusalem, relating to Jerusalem. So don't expect the world to be the same in the next 5 years. Okay? This is my opinion. I see that the horsemen of the apocalypse are starting their galloping. So we should not stay ignorant. So all I can tell you in closing is, can you open your eyes when you read this world news? Anything to do with Jerusalem. But please pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, right now, I would like you to just sit back and hear this song. Because Jesus is coming back. Will you be one of those who, the roll call for at his coming, will you be one of those who will respond? I'd like you to be seated as this song is being played. I'd like you to just see yourself and meditate before we have a closing. Can we have this song?